Well, if you're not in 1 Corinthians, I ask you to look there in chapter 4 as we're starting basically down around verse 9. We're in our series, The Triumphant Church in 1 Corinthians. And what we've seen in chapters 1 to 4, the foundation of the book, is a church in chaos, a church that shifted focus from Christ and the cross to the world and its wisdom. And that's why Paul has spent these four chapters laying the foundation of the wisdom of the cross, which is foolishness to the world, but the power of God to those who are being saved. Paul told us that. And Paul is dealing with their divisions into groups. In the first four chapters, they are divided to those that follow Paul or Apollos or Peter or the Christ group. And he's talked about that before he gets into the questions they had and the moral issues they had. We'll start seeing that next Sunday. But at the heart of this, all of it was their self-centered thinking and their immaturity, lack of growth in Christ and the wisdom of the cross. And last week we could see that immaturity as we talked about what Paul said there and how they judged him and how they were judging each other. And what we see in these last verses of chapter 4, the closing truths here in the foundation of the letter, the first four chapters, are some truths about cross-centered living in a cursed culture. How do we live counterculturally as Christians with cross-centered living in a cursed, sinful world? How are we to practically base our lives on Christ's cross so that we mature and we really grow as a church and individuals and we make an impact as believers? Well, Paul shows us the Christian life has, we're going to see, an opposite pattern totally from the world around us. It's flip-flopped. It's upside down. If you really understand what it means to follow as a Christian Christ and to live in the way of the cross, you know it's different than the world. But it is learned in the pattern of models, like Christians who model for others and we follow other models. We learn that cross-centered pattern only in relationships. We learn it through the truth, but we have to see it applied as well. And then he talks about the power that's in the gospel that alone will change things. The kingdom of God is about power, Paul says, not just mere words and pride. And Paul says, as their spiritual father, he isn't coming to shame them. No, he's coming out of love as a spiritual father, but they've got to take this seriously for things to get better. I like the story of William Allen. He, back in 1883, worked in a great way. And on October 18th, as every rail line in the U.S. had its own time, and it said every train station was going by different times. They set up their own time zones, and it was total chaos. But he sorted this out after 8 years, and he convinced the U.S. government to adopt the time zones that they have today. Now, what Paul, in a way, is trying to do is get the Corinthians on the time zone of God and the wisdom of the cross. They've gone into their own way of thinking, and there's total chaos, and he wants them to be focused on the time zone of eternity so that they can make an impact, so that they can grow. They've tried to go their own way. So how do we live in this cross-centered pattern that Paul's talking about so that we live counterculturally and God can use us in a powerful way with impact as Christians? Number one, in verses 9 to 13, invert the focus. You notice the 3 points there on the back of the prayer insert. Invert the focus, verses 9 to 13. This is what Paul, I believe, is aiming to get the Corinthians to see. That while they were caught up in their worldly aims and thinking, hey, we've kind of got there, we've arrived, he was saying, look, we saw it last week. You're talking like you're so great and you're ahead of everybody else and you're almost acting like you're kings and you're satisfied and you've got all that you need. What they really miss, they miss what the Christian life is really all about. We saw last week how Paul used sarcasm, some of the strongest in the Bible, to wake them up, to say, look, you're looking down on me, you're judgmental, you're judging what I do and the cross as weakness and others. You act as if you've got everything that you want in the Christian life. You're acting like kings. You act like all God has promised in the future, we talked about this last week, is already kind of happened now. They missed the idea of the cross. He said, the reality is, you've tried to bypass the main message of the faith, which is the cross of Christ. The truth that you're saved by grace, that you are works in progress, you've not arrived yet, and everything you have, Christian, Corinthians, is an act of grace. And what we see in verses 9 to 13 is that Paul was doing this to provide a contrast for them between how they saw themselves, how they thought the world saw them, and they were all puffed up, and how God saw them, how Paul saw them, and how true Christians must live in a different way by the pattern of the cross. Paul's saying, look at your life of ease and arrogance and worldliness and all the worldly knowledge you have, and you think you're approved by everybody and approved by the world. Compare that with the founders of the faith, the apostles, and what we're going through, Paul says. Paul's saying, if you're comfortable with the world, and think about this, if you're comfortable in this world, if you're satisfied, if you're full, if you're kind of living with ease, receiving a warm welcome from the world, could it be that you've settled yourself into the world? Because this world isn't our home. Pratt said, God didn't share these worldly perspectives the Corinthians had. Their wisdom, strength, and honor stood only by worldly principles that God didn't recognize. If they wanted true strength and wisdom, they would have to seek it by being weak, foolish, and dishonored like Paul. See, this is where it's hard, isn't it, sometimes in our Christian lives? It's hard for them to live in the way of the cross because it made them unpopular. Hard to live differently. Hard to live not by the world's principles. And we'll see later with them, they put up with all kinds of things in the church, never judging sin, even some of the most heinous things, as wrong, because they were compromising with the world. They didn't want to be seen as different. The world's rejection. As Paul said before, the only way to be spiritually wise is to become a fool in the eyes of the world. Jim Elliot once said, the missionary, he said, he is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's like the one guy walking with his other Christian, he said, you know, the devil rarely tips me. And the Christian looks at him and says, well, two people walking in the same direction rarely run into each other. Now Paul's saying, if we're going to live a cross-centered, counter-cultural life, the true way of faith, we're going to have to live against the grain. Our focus has to, we have to understand, it's inverted. It's flipped upside down. It was like the Corinthians had tried to turn the Christian life back right side up. When God said, no, it's flipped upside down. Everything is different. The way you see things is different because of the cross of Christ. It's like they tried to flip it back the other way, you know, and make it easy. When the very truth of the cross inverts the way we live and the way we see everything. It has to. Paul says it's like you guys have forgotten what Jesus said about his kingdom. That the least, the servant will be the greatest. Jesus said that a servant is not greater than his master. If they reject me, they'll reject you. The first, he said, shall be last. And the last, first. And everything Paul says here is because Jesus said it first. When you look at the Corinthians' life, Paul's saying this to them, all your success, all your gifts and knowledge, all the things you've got, it's like you've been puffed up in pride and you've missed this. You're trying, it's like you're trying to live in first place in the world and live for all the things you know and all you gain and be ahead of everybody. And he's jokingly saying, hey, you're ahead of the apostles. It's like you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And it's like you've left the apostles behind. Like, hey, you know, we don't need you. Paul's saying, you don't need us. You're ahead of us. You're super Christians. You've got it all. It's like the Corinthians could have put a sign up outside their church that said, come visit the church that has it all. Because that's what they thought. But this is not the way for the apostles, Paul said. The Christian life is inverted. Our thinking and living is completely different from worldly thinking because of the wisdom of the cross. Because why? We know we're saved through weakness, through what's foolishness in the world's eyes, through God coming in His Son to die in humility. So because of the cross, everything is flipped upside down. The cross means we see the world differently, and the world most certainly sees us differently if we're living by the cross. It will hate us, reject us often. As we trust in Christ and live a cross-focused life in humility and love, we will often appear and feel like we're coming in last. And maybe in the world's eyes we are. But we can't act like the Corinthians. Reminds me of the story I read about years ago of a bike race in France where the object is to go the least amount of distance. And if you get in that race and you don't know that, man, you'd look like an idiot. But we as Christians, everything's flipped upside down, our values. The Christian life is inverted because of the cross. And we must recognize that. Otherwise, we're going to seek the wrong things. We're going to see things wrongly. And we're going to be disillusioned when things aren't going our way. Verse 9, "For it seems to me God has put us apostles," he said, "on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle of the whole universe, to angels and men." While the Corinthians were trying to be out front, thinking faith is about being first, like they'd arrived, the apostles felt like we're completely in last. It's like God has put us on as an example of what the Christian life is really all to be about. Stedman said, Paul could have said, "You may be rich and living like kings, but I'm not, Corinthians. I'm always on the menu in this dog-eat-dog world." The Corinthians thought they were their own little thing. They didn't need others. It's like they were treating the world like a playground instead of, as it is, a battleground. We're in a war and we need each other. It's about living for Christ, the Christian life. It's not about living for ourselves, but living for the one who gave himself up for us, Paul said in another place. It's about living in this pattern of thinking and behavior that's opposed by the world often and rejected by it, misunderstood by it. This picture Paul uses here is either one of a victorious king who, after he defeated another king, had a victory parade, and they didn't save the best for last. No, the beaten down king came in the very end, and he was paraded around and mocked before he died. Or it could be a picture of a gladiator when people that were caught as slaves were defeated and brought into the gladiator arena to fight beasts or gladiators. This is the way Paul says we feel, like we're sentenced to death. And in a sense, to this world, we are, as Christians, sentenced to death. We live in a different way. Now, there's some scholars that think this connects to the image of offering a Roman criminal to purify the city. But Paul would never use that pagan symbol to make a Christian point. And only Christ's cross is the only basis for any forgiveness and cleansing we have. No, Paul is saying the pattern of their lives as apostles fit closely into the mold of Christ's cross. Only Christ's cross pays for sin once and for all, but the cross becomes a pattern for the way that we live. And we don't live for trivialities. A man sentenced to death, one man said, doesn't live for the things that don't matter, but he lives for those things that matter most. Paul said that's how we are. See, to follow Christ means you trust in his cross alone, and then you live on the reality of what that cross means in everyday life. Salvation, we know as Christians, is through the weakness of God alone, through the suffering of Christ that led to victory, through the strength that came through that weakness of the cross. It's not the self-centered wisdom of the world that saves us or changes us. So what Paul's dealing with here are the paradoxes of the gospel. That the way down is the way up. The way of weakness is the way of strength. Wiersbe said, "Strength that knows itself as strength is weakness, but weakness that knows itself as weakness is true strength." The point of it is the way of the Christian in weakness and love and humility, coming last in the world's eyes, all of that should point to the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christians see us living in this way, in humility and love and service, a cross-centered way, even when they reject us and they're doing well, it should point them to the real point of the Christian life, the cross, and the one who suffered there. When non-Christians see how we live, they ought to be pointed, as we live in this way, to the wisdom of the cross, where Jesus alone died to save them from His love, out of His love. He became weak, and in weakness exhibited the greatest strength. That's why Paul says in verse 10, "We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored." See, Paul is contrasting how they were living in the wisdom of the world, boasting in their success, when the Christian life is flipped upside down. True wisdom is in humility, and true strength is in weakness, through the power of God's grace, often coming through the difficulties that Christians go through. Yes, only Jesus saves us, but God will often use the buffeting of some Christians to bless other believers. Often when you're blessed, it may be that other Christians are being buffeted. They're struggling. And you can bet that when you're struggling, God's using it somehow to bless others. Paul said, that's what's happened. As I've come to you in the way I have to bring the gospel, and it's been a blessing to you. So we suffer, Paul says, and we work hard. We toil because we follow a Savior who modeled this, and we trust in a Savior who uses this service for His kingdom. I was reading about how in the Tour de France, you'll have a group of cyclists who actually are working hard in the back of the race to help the people up in the very front on their team. In most races, the article said, the man who comes in last is seen as a weakest competitor, but not in the Tour de France. At the end of 3 weeks in this tough event, one man stands at the podium receiving all the fame and wealth with the yellow jersey, but his victory is built on the suffering and sacrifice of teammates who are riding in the back in the wind for him, giving food and water and even their bikes. So all the focus is up in the front. And actually the one who comes in last for every team, I believe, is called the Lanterne Rouge, for these safety lanterns they used in the carriage trains in France years ago. But this is the way gospel life is. It's about elevating others. It's about pursuing others' needs. It's about humility. It's about selflessness. We know this, but we have to live in that way as God empowers us. As we humble ourselves before us, as we know that to be a leader, we must follow. To be first, we must be last. To this very hour, Paul said, we go hungry, we're brutally treated, we're homeless, we work hard, we're cursed and we bless, we're persecuted, we adore it, we're slandered, we answer with kindness. See, they live with a different point of view, knowing Christ's suffering leads to glory, and therefore our Christian lives follow that same pattern. In view of the cross, Christians trust God in trials. We face difficulties. We work hard. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we give kindness. Why? Because the cross is the way of God's salvation, what Jesus did on the cross. And in our lives, it's the way of sanctification, of spiritual growth. And that's what Paul's getting at here. There's no greater power than this. So the question is, Paul says to them, if you get treated like rubbish in the world, how do we respond? Because we will. He said, we've become, literally it says in Greek, the scum of the earth. The garbage of the world. I remember years ago when I'd go with my Uncle Phil to try to get extra money when I was a young man. He was an antiques collector, and we'd go into these old abandoned buildings and spend days, a couple days, digging all this stuff out. And I'd say, Phil, what are we doing with this? This junk. And then he'd drive on the way home and sell stuff for thousands of dollars. My dad even told me one time he sold something for over $100,000. The old saying is true, right? One man's trash is another man's treasure. And you see, because Jesus, who is the ultimate treasure, became trash in a sense on the cross, rubbish in the world's eyes, He makes us treasure in the eyes of God through what He did on the cross. And so we see ourselves differently. The world sees us, if we're living for Christ, not like much. This word is like the idea of the stuff you scrape at the bottom of the sink, you know, in the container, or what's in your, falls out of your sweeper. You know, the stuff you get off the bottom of your shoe. but in the eyes of God through Christ, we're important, we're valuable. And that leads me to number two, verses 14 to 17. We've got to imitate the faithful. We've got to invert the focus. We've got to imitate the faithful, verses 14 to 17. The first key involves the cruciform way of living. As we trust in Christ alone, through God's wisdom on the cross, not the world's. But the point of these verses is that this pattern of living must be seen in Christians' lives. There's a model where that cruciform way of living, as we follow in the way of the cross, we know it in God's truth, but we've got to see it in reality. We need an audio visual of the Christian life. We need to hear it in the Word, but we need to see it. As the old saying goes, the truth is often more caught than it is taught. And so to understand that way of sacrifice and living like Christ and loving kindness and humility, it's got to be seen in ourselves, and we've got to see it in others. And this is the way the Christian life is. It is a life. It certainly is grounded on the foundation of Christ, as Paul said, and we grow in the truth. But it is not just doctrines and knowledge. It transforms our lives. It's got to be fleshed out in the realities of life. And what Paul's wanting them to see, I believe, in context, is for them to follow the way of the cross means they've got to do what he said already. They've got to recognize everything as a gift. They've got to rid themselves of resentment and resist pride and rely on God's power. Ruth Bell Graham, she wrote one time of this encounter she had with this Indian student. She spoke to him about Jesus, and he said, "Well, I'd like to believe in Christ, but I've never seen a Christian who was like Christ." And she quickly told him, "I'm not offering you Christians, I'm offering you Christ." And that's true. But she thought about this later, and she said, "Well, we've got to always still ask ourselves, what does a person look like who says they're a follower of Christ?" She said, "If an arrest was issued to all who appear to be like Christ, would we be incarcerated?" The fact is, there is a way of life which is cross-centered and focused that we're to grow into. This is what Paul's getting at. And this is why the second key to cross-centered living is imitation. Imitating others who follow Christ, and us each seeking to imitate Christ's pattern and then asking others to imitate us. That's why Paul later says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Barclay said, "For the most point, it's true, a father's hope is that a child will turn out to be more than he succeeded to be. Most of us who teach can't help at times saying, 'Don't do as I do, but do as I say.' But Paul's able to say, 'No, I want you to follow the copy of my life, the pattern, as I follow Christ.'" And this is the first thing we've got to ask ourselves. Am I growing in the way of life of Christ so that others can see Jesus in me? This is our goal as Christians, to show Christ to each other in the community and through our example in the way that we live. Our desire is that they see Christ in us and be drawn to Him in that they'll see what He did on the cross and trust Him. And this is why we must also identify traits in those around us that we're looking to. Are they following Christ? Otherwise, I don't want that influence and way of living to affect how I live. Paul told the Corinthians to imitate him based on his relationship with God and Christ, as they had seen him grow, as they had seen him suffer and love them and endure, live selfishly. This is why he could be a model. He followed the ultimate model of all, Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul, if you see here, clarifies why he came at them so hard. It was because of his relationship with them. As their spiritual father, he saw the dangers of the way they were living, the Corinthians. How they weren't following in the way of the cross. They needed to turn from their pride and where it was leading them away from God. And he loved them so much, he had to admonish them as a spiritual father. Therefore, he wrote to them not to shame them, meaning not to beat them down in the ground and make them feel worthless, because probably in their emptiness, they're looking to the world to give them answers. I don't want you to feel like you're worthless, no, but I want you to wake up to this. He wrote out of the love of a father for his child, Yes, only God gave them new birth. That's true. But God used Paul in a crucial time when they were born again through Christ, through the gospel, as he taught them, as he invested in them. And that's why they should listen to him. Kids, they often hate, don't they, when we say, I'm your father. That's why you should do it. When the child keeps asking why, and we pull rank and say, I'm your father, that's why. Now, we hated that as kids. It made no sense to our minds. But as soon as we get old enough as parents, and we've been a parent for a while, man, those words make so much sense, don't they? Why? Because as parents, we know and feel how much we've done to work for them, to sacrifice for them, all we put in. At least they could do is show us a little respect and comply with a few simple commands. In a way, it's what Paul is getting at. I'm invested in you, Corinthians. I planted the church. God used me in your spiritual birth. There's a relationship there. You need to listen to me. Imitate me as I'm following Christ. See, I believe Paul's wanting us to understand the way God works is very much the relationships in the Christian community. He uses Paul to save them, to nurture them. He wasn't just any teacher. This is the idea here when he says the 10,000 tutors. This idea of a tutor or a guardian was like a modern day combination of a nanny and a bodyguard. Okay? Yeah, they weren't very educated, but these tutors in the wealthy families of Rome, they would teach the kids and take them to school, show them some lessons. But he said, you've got 10,000 nannies, spiritual tutors, but you only got one father in the faith. He was probably talking about some of the Christians that had helped him and influences along the way. But have you considered the influence of Christians, and especially me, your spiritual father? You know, we might say today, you know, people got thousands of Facebook friends or hundreds, but how many friends do you really have? The point is, the Christian life is relational, and you grow being taught truth that is modeled in real life, that is seen up close and personal. And we can't overlook the power of our examples and others around us to us. They'd seen Paul live it. They knew he taught it and he lived it. He handled failure and rejection, and he continued to look to Christ and persevere. See, we need faithful Christians that follow Christ to follow the way of the cross. And we need to be that more and more to other Christians who look to us as we follow Christ. Verse 17, so that's why I sent Timothy, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way and life of Christ, which agrees with what I teach in every church. See, Paul can't come yet, but he sends Timothy. Probably he's already on his way or there when Paul's writing this, and he says, I want to remind you of the way of Christ that agrees with all the other churches. See, Paul's not just saying, just follow me. You know, it's the Paul thing. That'd be totally against what he said, right? But he's saying there's a distinct way of living for Christ seen in every Christian and every true Christian church. We're not cookie cutters, no. We all have uniqueness. But when it comes to living in the way of the cross, there is a unity. There is a pattern, a bit like a suit made of certain material that's tailored to different people. There is a way of living that is taught in every church, Paul says. I want Timothy to be there. You'll see him up close and personal. You'll see one who's followed in that way, my son in the faith, an example of what it means to follow me as I follow Christ. And it gives us a few things. Paul does this because he's probably preparing the way for him to come himself, to soften the blow a bit, hoping they'll change. But also to show that this way of life is real and different. And in Philippians 2, Paul talks about Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who has genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy has proved faithful as a son with his father. That's what he told the Philippians about Timothy. He's different. Timothy provides a pattern for them, and we see this of the way of the cross. He's proven. Timothy is proven, but not perfect. You don't have to be perfect to be a model. But he lives for Christ. He's drawing to live for others. He's different. They can look to him. And Timothy points them to Christ. He will remind you of the way of life in Jesus that agrees with what I teach. See, Paul is not downplaying their sin. He never do that. But I think he's showing the source of their sin. See, sometimes our error is ultimately that we have forgotten about Jesus Christ. We lose sight of him in all of our life. Barclay said, so often it's not that we fully rebel against Jesus, but we forget him. We don't deliberately turn our backs on him, but we just sort of leave him out of the whole scheme of our lives. And the thing we need more than anything else to see in others and others seeing us is Jesus Christ. We need a deliberate effort to realize Jesus is involved in everything. As someone said, it's not only at the sacrament, but every moment of every day, Jesus says to us, remember me. And this is what discipleship does. It's why it's so important for people around you to see Christ in you and your family, your kids, your grandkids, the next generation of youth, new Christians, for you to look to that in others. Don't overlook it. Number three, as we close, intensify the fight. The last point here, verses 18 to 21, this final key of countercultural Christian living. Before Paul gets to these specifics next week, we invert the focus, we imitate the faithful, but we must intensify the fight. Paul's challenge that he'll come to them, if you notice, and the question, would they rather him come with a rod? Not literally a rod, but he's going to come hard-nosed. He's going to come because they won't listen and they're stubborn. And he's going to bring church discipline. Or would you rather me come the way he said I'd rather come? With love and gentleness. It reminds us of that fatherly image, doesn't it? That he's shared already. Because he's wanting them to shift their thinking from worldly thinking we've seen already to Christ-centered living. From self to God's love. Paul's not like this tolerant mom I read about who shouted at her spoiled son, this is the last time I'm going to tell you for the last time. I've ever been that way as a parent, sort of. Parent Paul wasn't that way. This challenge caused them to follow his example of Christ-like living and Timothy's. God would bring change through that. This challenge Paul gives here reminds us about the focus we have to have as we live in light of Christ's return, as we live for the gospel of kingdom power and the opportunities that God gives us. Here's a few things here. First of all, perspective. The sum of you here are probably those who are obviously influencing the church negatively, teaching worldly wisdom, and they're stubborn, and they're not listening. They're judging Paul's ministry, saying he's not going to really come. He's weak. The reality was, things got worse as time went on. They were puffed up with pride, these people in Corinth, with their position, acting like the patience of Paul was showing even more his weakness. And the weakness of this cross he preached, that he's not going to come here, and we don't have any accountability. Folks, this is a danger for us as Christians if we're not careful. Living in this world, we get comfortable into the world sometimes and how things make us feel and our lifestyles, and the devil will use it to drift us away from Jesus, and we start to think somehow because living in the way of the cross doesn't seem to help us. Then we suddenly stop looking to it and living in the way of the cross. We think the true faith isn't real. People can act this way sometimes too with God, like Paul said in Romans 2. Just because God hasn't brought judgment yet doesn't mean he's not going to. God is patient. God is patient through his people. That doesn't mean challenge isn't coming. That doesn't mean sin won't be dealt with. Somehow they misunderstood the cross because it appeared humility and weakness that Paul, you know, he's loving and he seems weak, therefore sin's not going to be dealt with. But nothing could be further from the truth because the whole message of the gospel is about God's commitment in the cross to hit sin head on and come in this world. Second thing is purpose. Paul says, you think I'm not coming, but the very fact you're thinking this way shows you've missed what the cross is really all about and God's love. See, his goal is that their sin be dealt with, that they turn to the cross, experience God's grace, and express that grace. Someone said, only in Christ do we see the infinite power and vulnerability and unbounded justice and unending mercy of God. See, in the cross, the ultimate authority of God, he lays down his rights for a time, Christ does, to do what man would never do. Through that humility, show ultimate power. See, and often what I'm saying is we miss what God has called us to do in Jesus Christ in the sense that, no, we're not meant to judge people out of pride. We said that last week. Paul said that. But God uses us based on the grace we have in Christ to challenge Christians, as Paul is here, out of the love we have in Christ, so that they, because of what God has done on the cross, will help them to see, as we speak the truth in love, what they need to do. You know, when a child is running out there into the road, a parent and any adult that sees them has authority and love to go scoop that child out of the road. It's a combination of love and authority. And too many people today, even Christians, say, well, just live and let live. It's not for me to get involved. And we hesitate to speak up out of the gospel and out of love the way Paul did. And we have to understand that God will use us. And often the kind of person that people are most attracted to and listen to is the one who's not afraid to speak difficult truth based on the gospel into the lives of those that they love. We need to remember that. But it only happens as we focus on the cross and the one who came in perfect authority and love, humbling himself to save us, not tolerate our sin. Third thing, and finally, is God's power in the gospel we see here. He says, I'm coming. You may think I'm not coming, but I'm coming. And when I come, I want to see not your lack of power and all your talk and words. Because Jesus never said, did he, you'll know them by their words, but by their fruit, by their walk. And the Corinthians were full of themselves. They were boasting in all their knowledge and all that they knew, almost like they were full of hot air and bragging. We call them trash talkers today in sports, you know. And they talked a big game, but they had little bite with their bark. Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. He's not saying, oh yeah, get into all the miracles and all this great thing and ignore God's word. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, no, this knowledge you get so focused on and all your talking, it's not what the kingdom is. No, the kingdom is about the message of Christ and him crucified and the power of salvation for those who believe. As it's taught, as it's preached, this message of the cross, as it's deepened in, as it transforms lives, and as we share it with those around us, God works through this message of the cross with power as lives are changed. And they were missing this power as they were all puffed up with all of their words, and they lost sense of it. As we close, reminds me of these owners of this boat. Their son had a model boat that he protected in this glass case. And then the parents had their own nice boat, and they would take it out, sailing all the time, enjoying it. But it got kind of expensive to maintain it and to go, and they started using it less and less and less. And then when they went to use it about 6 months later, they found all these barnacles and algae all over the boat. The motor was dead. And the moral of the story is that the boat's only going to really be kept in shape when it's used. And this is the way the church is. Christians, the kingdom of God is not about words and talk, but the power of the message of Christ growing in us so we're transformed as we walk in the cross-centered way and we communicate that message and we even challenge and encourage one another in the truth as we grow up in Christ, as God works through what the world says is weakness in his way of power through Jesus and the cross. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words and talk, but his awesome power. Let's turn to it now. Gracious Lord, we come before you, trusting in you and Christ, asking you to forgive us, Lord, when we try to tame the message, try to keep it somehow in a cage, tame Christians' lives, our own lives, when the kingdom of God is not a word and talk, but the power of this message that changes us and makes us a light in the community and the world. The power of this message of the cross that gets in people's lives that are lost and saves them. The power of this message that unifies us as we know that we're all together coming in humility and all ground is level at the foot of the cross. Lord, so we ask for your grace to focus on the cross and to grow in living in that way of the cross that is different, so different than this world. Lord, we know it's a progress and process for us to change. But help us, Lord. Give us grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.